I'm Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you're here. We're currently in a teaching series in Romans, and last week we talked about what? I did that good of a job. What's that?
Perseverance.
Yes? Peace versus pieces, right? The peace of Jesus, the peace that he has brought. And now we're moving along. We're moving along, and Paul's going to circle back, and he's going to talk about sin being death, and he's going to talk about Jesus being life. Paul's repetitive, but he's repetitive for all the right reasons. Right? So with that said, I want to read you a story. Actually, I want to tell you a story. Do you guys know the story of Adam and Eve? You tell it to me. Say it again. Okay, you guys know the naked part. That's great. tell me the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created by who? They were the first man and woman. They were created by God. Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God. There were two trees where Adam and Eve lived that God put there, amongst all these other trees. And the tree in the middle was the tree of... The one in the middle is actually the tree of life. Yeah. The middle of this garden is the tree of life. And then there is a tree of... knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve chose to do what with these two trees? They had one command from God at that moment, to go and fill the earth and name all the animals and all these things and plants and all this stuff. But they had instructions specifically to not do what? Eat of the tree of good and evil. What happened? They did that. Eve was tricked, and Adam was willfully led astray. Okay? So that's the story of Adam and Eve, because Paul's going to start with this in his letter, in this portion of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 5. We're going through the last half of it, verses 12 through 21. And as I read it again, I read it in several different Bible translations, and I found the Message to help untangle the web of wording that the ESV and the NAV and all the V's had to offer. So I'm going to read it in the Message, and if you have a Bible, I want you to follow along with me, if you would, please. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. There's Bibles outside. There's Bibles out on the tables back where you got your coffee and donuts. I know they were kind of just hiding under the donuts and coffee, but those are for you to take. And if you have a phone, please download a Bible. We want you to be reading along with us because we believe it's life. We believe it's life-giving. All right, here we go. It says this in Romans, since we're all caught up on the Adam and Eve story, right? But Paul, interestingly enough, never mentions Eve in this, which I think Adam got a raw deal. All right, here we go. Paul says this. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we are in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone, but the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. Do we remember our Jewish history? Let me refresh you. Moses led the Egyptians, the Israelites out of Egypt. And the Israelites were held captive and were made slaves to the Egyptians. And God told Moses, I need you to go get my people out. And Moses did so because they were God's chosen people. So Moses goes and does this thing. And then since then, God institutes these laws. God institutes these things that show our wrong being in relation to him. And some of them just seem super crazy, super odd. Some of them seem, yeah, that makes sense. But God gives this list, and that's this time of Moses. That's what Moses did, all right? Spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, wrong being, right? Separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at a dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life. In those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting, everything right, that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell, just as one person did it wrong and got us all into all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, a world without end. Sometimes in Scripture, a lot of times in Scripture when I read things, there are things I call duh statements. Duh statements are things where you read them and you understand them and you say, yep, I get that. And this is one, this whole little exchange here is one of those for me. Adam and Eve, interestingly enough, when you go back and you think of this story of Adam and Eve, I think we got hosed. Right? Two people made a poor choice in their relationship with God. And we got hosed because now that affects us. I think I could have done better than they did. And I think of the ridiculous nature of these two trees. You have one that's life, and at the end of this exchange in Genesis, where you're reading about Adam and Eve, you hear God speaking with, I'm going to say angels. I'm going to say these people that he's around, these angels that he's around. And he said, you know what? We need to kick them out of the garden, because if they go and they eat the tree of life, they're going to live forever. They're going to live forever. And the only tree that he told them not to eat of, he told them very specifically, if you eat this tree, you're going to die. And I think to myself, well, Adam, you could have done better. You would have obviously known this tree is bad, this tree is good, and you would have made the right choice. And then I begin to think of all the different trees that are in my garden right now. Right? the different choices I got to make in life right now as it pertains to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And this full knowledge of who Jesus is, as we read through Scripture. And I start looking at the choices I've made with each one of these trees. Adam, hey, this tree is really beneficial for you right now. This tree is really beneficial for you right now. Not only is it beneficial for you, but it's beneficial for these people around you because they need to know about me. They need to hear about me. They need to see me for who I am through you, through your life. And I say, that's a really good looking tree, God. But this tree over here, I planted on my own. And I like what it has to offer me because it allows me to do things differently. It allows me to do things the way I want to do them. It allows me to just have free reign over that. And so I'm going to go choose that. And I think, maybe I'm not so far off from Adam nor Eve. And then I start to question this process that I have. Why do I do this? What is my motive? What is this turmoil within me that says this is better than the other? And then I choose poorly most of the time. What is that? What is that within you? What is that within me? Do you guys have any answers for that? Shout them out. What? That was a whisper. Shout out. Come on.
Pride.
The flesh. Sometimes other people's flesh.
Oh, yeah.
That's my thing. Not anymore. Just yours, baby. What else? What's that? Need fulfillment. What else? Lies? Self-lies? Come on. Self-importance. Whew.
Wrath.
Yeah, our sense of justice, right? On other people? Yeah. What else? Y'all are playing real quiet. It's cute. You guys are cute. I don't say that often, but you guys are real cute. So you understand what I'm talking about. You understand these different trees that we have, and you understand these direct calls from God. And it's interesting because there's this tension, there's this turmoil within us. And I came across a quote from Brennan Manning. Anybody know who Brennan Manning is? Brennan Manning is awesome. You need to go read every one of his books and listen to every one of his audio teachings because he's the man. He's an alcoholic priest. But he has an understanding of the grace of God like nobody's business. He understands this death dealing, this death that resides within him, this desire to choose other things other than what God has. He understands this because those have overridden him. Those have tanked his marriage, his life, his ministry. And yet he still says, but I love Jesus and I understand his grace and his mercy. And he's not practicing it in a cheap way. I do not believe that. But he has this to say in regards. He says, this vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It's not cheap. It's free. And as such, will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. Grace is sufficient even though we huff and puff with all our might to try to find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. Can I read it again? Because I don't think you heard it. Come on. This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. He's talking about Jesus, what Jesus did for us, what God has been trying to do for us from the very beginning, this life tree that he wants us to partake of and be a part of, and not this other one that he says, you eat that, you're going to die. this life. This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It's not cheap. It's free. And as such, will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. Grace is sufficient even though we huff and puff with all our might to try to find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. So church, I ask you, why are you acting like it's not? I'm a part of that question. I'm not going to cry. You can see it. There it is. It's gone. It's gone. Why are we acting like it's not enough? Why are we relying on other things? Why are we building on other things other than this grace of Jesus, other than this way of Jesus, other than this life of Jesus? Why do we build on other things, anything but that? You already answered the question. Pride, self-importance, self-worth. We're scared. We're scared that if we put our trust into something so backward, so contrary to the way this world is actually ran, that it's going to backfire on us and somehow we're going to be made fools. Somehow it's not going to work. Somehow it's not the truth that it claims it is. And my friends, I've been doing this for 36 years. I'm 64 now. I'm 36 years old. I've been doing this, let's say, not 36. I've been doing this probably 20. I'm terrible at math. It doesn't matter. From 11 years old, my trajectory of my faith looks a lot like Mr. Manning's, okay? I'd love to say it just skyrocketed up and all of a sudden I'm just arrived at Jesus, but it's been this awesome, oh, look at this beautiful tree I planted. Let's go play in that one. And then what happens is I want to go climb that tree, and I climb that tree, and I get involved with this tree, and then I fall out of this tree and break my neck or my arm, or somehow it cripples me. I watched a video of a man cutting down a giant tree on Facebook this week, and it fell onto his trailer and destroyed his trailer. And I watched all of his neighbors come laughing and giving him hugs, and I thought, this man's house just got destroyed. But I thought, how great of an analogy is that? The stuff that we think brings life that doesn't, that's outside of Jesus, and the stuff that we want to go mess with is outside of Jesus, and we do it because, Jesus, you can't be as real as you say you are. You can't be as good as you say you are. And if I didn't see it in my lifetime, the transformation that Jesus has made in people's lives, I wouldn't believe it. If I didn't see the authenticity and love ooze out of people who used to be addicts of some of the strongest poisons, I wouldn't believe it. If I didn't see grown men and women weep when they're struck with the idea of this separation between them and God because of their own wrong being, I wouldn't believe it. Friends, today, why are you acting like this is not enough? Let's talk about that. Let's go to God with that. Let's let Him speak to our condition this morning. Let's let Him deal with us. Let's let Him deal with our hearts. I'm going to read this Manning quote one more time. And whichever, wherever you fall within that, I want you to just ponder on that, and I want you to just take this to God. And let Him deal with you this morning. This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It's not cheap, it's free, and it always, and as such, will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. Grace is sufficient even though we huff and puff with all of our might to try to find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, my job is not to. Get these people to believe how good you are. That's your job. Father, my job is not to tell people how forgiving and grace-filled you are. That's your job. Father, our job right now is to just look to you. And to see where we don't believe grace will cover us or others. God, to see what trees we're trying to run to other than the tree of life that you've given in your Son Jesus. God exposed that forest. God, bring us to a place of repentance. Bring us to a place of being able to receive your grace. God, bring us to a place that dictates our lives from here on out, that reflect you and reflect this grace instead of the sin and death, God, that we want to run to all the time, this wrong being in relationship with you that we want to run to. God, correct our narratives about who you are. Replace them with your narratives of who you are. God, deal with us. Not just this morning. Through the rest of our lives, God. Grace is enough. He is enough, and Jesus is enough. So live like it.